Of the Bible, come across King Hezekiah this morning. King Hezekiah was a good king. Maybe the second best, if you could rate him, second to David. He's a very good king. His life brings forth a lot of instruction and help spiritually. I'd like to read a portion here, beginning with verse 1, chapter 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your own eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent. Now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. Then these Levites arose." Let's pray. Lord, as we continue through your word, Lord, we ask that you would breathe life in us, Lord. Let there be light in our understandings, in our inner man, according to your plan. Lord, we need you, and we turn to you. We ask that you have your way in us and through us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hezekiah was a very good king. Hezekiah's life spans many chapters in the Bible, but here in 2 Chronicles 4, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in most of them, but I just wanted to take a quick look. Chapter 29, as we read, talks about the temple repair, the temple worship restored. Chapter 30 speaks about the Passover feast. Once he got the temple back up and running, he called for the nation to celebrate a Passover feast. Feast. And one thing he did, you know, the nation was divided, in divided kingdom, the north and the south. He crossed over the dividing lines. He almost brought a unity. He reached out, and because of God, because of God's, the worship of God and what was in his heart, brought healing to the nation. He brought a revival throughout the land as they tore down the, they destroyed the idolatry, the destruction of the idols. Remember, he's the one back in Kings where he says, "Nehushtan." He took one of the idols, said, "This is just a piece of brass. Why are you worshiping it?" He broke it in pieces, threw it, burned it up, took it over the brook Kidron, threw it in the river. That was before they had the no dumping signs over there. They took all the debris out of the temple and dumped it in the brook Kidron, the Bible says. He not only restored the temple, tore down the idols, he put in place the worship team, the praise and the worship, the Levites and the priests. He restored them. Then he called for the nation to bring forth contributions, a surplus came forward in response to allow the maintenance of the temple and the service of the temple, the Levites and the priest ongoing, you know, the evening, the morning and the evening sacrifices, so forth. A surplus came into as a response. The Bible talks about heaps of contributions come in, and they had to build extra rooms to house the surplus. The Bible tells us in chapter 32, we talked about it in Kings, really an example of his faith when the Assyrians, King Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, who were a violent nation, known for their violence, how they treated those who they invaded, came encamped themselves against Israel, and how with Isaiah, the Bible says that first he encouraged the people. Look in verse 8, chapter 32, verse 8. Being encamped about by the enemy, verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitudes that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He, in that position of being outnumbered by the Assyrians, brought encouragement to the nation, to the people. And then verse 20, chapter 32, because of the predicament they were in, King Sennacherib sent an envoy to undermine their faith. Are you going to trust in Hezekiah, in the God that he worships, trying to bring the people's focus off of God, trying to stumble them? We see because of this, because of their attempts in verse 20, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. And then the Lord answered in verse 21 and acquainted with the results and God's answer, where he sends forth an angel, one angel, wiping out 185,000 Assyrians, sending power and resources and help from the realm that surrounds us. You know, really the realm that we seek to tap into. That Jesus is the head of all principality and power. They trusted in him. And he responded, sending forth an angel and wiping out the Assyrian army, God answering their prayer. The remainder of Hezekiah's life doesn't talk about too much in 2 Chronicles as it does in 2 Kings. You know, his sickness. In Isaiah, there's a few chapters about Hezekiah also. His sickness, how he was relating to his pride, how God, he prayed, and Isaiah, told him, get your house in order, you're going to die. He took off, and Hezekiah cried out to the Lord. Isaiah was in the courtyard, turned around, said, hey, the Lord's going to heal you. He asked for a sign, the sundial, remember, the shadow, turned back, and how he was extended 15 years. Not really covered here in 2 Chronicles, but the end of his life, how he, exalted himself. And, the Bible doesn't talk about David or Hezekiah, the good kings, godly men, men of God's heart, that they don't sin, but they repent. They turn to God. They confess their sin. They know what to do with their sin, especially when God challenges them, corrects them. They fall to their knees. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Repenting, as Hezekiah does at the end. Talks about his wealth. And, a special feat. He built a tunnel from the Pool of Siloam. You can read about it in Haley's Bible Handbook or the different, an archaeological find. 1880, they discovered this tunnel. 1,700 feet long. Built from two sides, from the poolside to, I think, the western side of Jerusalem. And through solid rock, they built this tunnel to channel in water. But from two ends, this archaeological feat, really masterful, just with hammers and chisels, 6 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. What he was known for, bringing water in through that tunnel into Jerusalem. Now, this morning, we're going to concentrate on really what he inherited, as it were. He started his administration. Well, look in chapter 28, verse 24. What Ahaz had left him. Ahaz, a wicked king, preceding him. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, nailed them shut, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem, put up false idols, worship places. This is what was happening in the kingdom and in the nation when he starts his reign. What's interesting, how he begins his reign, or the first act of his administration, he right away addresses the problem. You see the problem listed here in verse 7, chapter 29. The Bible says, they shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, the lights aren't on in the temple. They haven't offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. There's not been any worship going on in the temple. That's a big problem. The temple, doors screwed shut, barred, locked, closed, not even working. It's a big problem because it was God's prescribed way to be worshiped. There's no worship of God going on in the land. There's no worship or praise or connection. No meeting with God, no God. No worship, no God. It was a problem. It was a big problem. It was God's way to access him, the way to God, to connect with God. He, you know, not only was it a problem that the temple was shut up and there hadn't been any operation or activity in the temple, in the form of sacrifices or worship, but it incurred God's wrath because there was no worship going on. Look at verse 8. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem because in verse 7, there was no worship going on, no sacrifices, no acknowledgement of God. A nation without worshiping God is a nation without God. For he desires to be worshiped and exalted and honored. It was a big problem incurring his wrath. At the end of verse 8, Hezekiah, as he addresses the priests and the Levites, he says, you know, you've seen this with your own eyes. You can testify. You can bear witness yourself. Look around. The problem of God's wrath being poured out on us. Our families are in captivity. The Assyrians taking some of the nations, tribes and people from the nation Israel, the northern nation, into captivity. The jeering that's going on. People mockering. You know, the hissing and the jeering, he said. You know, that people are making fun of God and his temple. The temple being shut up, you know, the problems. You can see with your own eyes the result of God's wrath upon your family, your fathers, those, you know, in our circulation that don't worship him, don't acknowledge him. You can see with your own eyes the bondage they're brought into because of sin, because of their trespass. You can bear witness. You can see with your own eyes. You notice it. It's obvious. We're left with this problem. He's saying our fathers have left us this problem. We're born into it. We're born into a state of condemnation, as it were. Most of us, you know, most of us are from families that weren't all too godly. We weren't raised in strong Christian homes. Because of that, you can see with your own eyes what their lifestyle and choices of lifestyle had brought them. The sin, the damage, the ruin. You see with your own eyes, Hezekiah said. The temple is bolted shut. We have a problem. God isn't being worshipped. We're under his wrath. We got to face this problem. In verse 9, he specifies, "For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and daughters, our wives are in captivity." He recognizes the problem that there's no worship going on and the temple is shut up. He communicates that you know it too. You know why? The root of the problem, that God's wrath is upon us because he's not being acknowledged or worshiped or exalted. The inactivity of the temple and the ruin that it brought or brings today. A life without God. A life without acknowledging or worshiping God. And the ruin that it brings. We have a problem, Hezekiah says, as he addresses the Levites and the priests. But he sets out to solve the problem. He's a man of action. It's interesting. Look at verse 3, chapter 29. "In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." It's almost like the first act in his administration. He's being coronated king, turns around and says, "Okay, the first thing we're going to do is open up the doors and repair them." They weren't only, you know, screwed, nailed, barred shut, but they didn't even swing on their hinges anymore. They haven't been used in so long. So he, first act, fix the doors, open the doors and repair them. Then he, in verse 5, tells the Levites, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourself, sanctify the house of the Lord your God, your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." Ahaz left them a mess. Not only the temple not being, you know, used to worship God, but they threw a bunch of junk in it. It was filled with debris. It was used like some kind of garage, warehouse, barn. He says, "We're going to fix the doors, first act, administration, get the doors open, and then sanctify yourself. You know, take it to heart. Let's get rid of the garbage. Let's get rid of the rubbish in the temple." Now, this is what he's charging the Levites to do. Not only, you know, let's get the temple back up and running. Let's worship God. Got to remove the obstacles there are in worshiping God. One is that the doors were nailed shut. I remember we had an old house my mother owned here in Roseville. And she used it for it was so old and dilapidated, falling apart. She used it for storage. And I'd go over there and somebody had been breaking in the door. It was just packed full of junk. So I went over there. She told me, you know, just try to secure the place. So I took me some big old deck mates. I don't know if you know what they are, but they're really strong, good screws for decks. And I kind of angled them in the door, put about four of them in there, barred it shut. See, my screw gun with the deck mate bit was the key to open the door. That's what he did. He shut the door. He barred it closed. He nailed it closed. Solving the problem, let's open the door and let's clean out the rubbish. In verse 10, why? "It's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." Let's turn away his wrath. Let's turn things around. You know, it's like things are not going well in my life, in our life, in the nation's life. The ruin that's happening. And why? not right with the Lord. It's like, you know, let's turn it around. Let's overturn God's wrath. Let's turn around the problem. Let's solve the problem. Let's turn the curse into a blessing. Let's bring God's blessing to the nation, to us, to my life. He said, it's in my heart. I want to solve the problem. I want to get this thing back and going. In verse 10, to overturn God's anger and wrath, curse upon them under condemnation. So he seeks out to resolve the problem. It's in my heart to overturn it. In verse 11, he really specifies how. Speaking to the Levites and the priests, he says, my sons, do not be negligent now. I like that. You know, don't wait another second. And, you know, he wasn't preaching, you know, as a hypocrite. His first act of administration, let's open the door, let's get things going. He was a man of activity. He wanted to get the temple moving again, worshiping God the way it's designed to, as God designs our lives, to worship him, to honor him, to bring him pleasure. He addresses them. Don't be negligent. Let's do it. Don't waste another minute. In verse 11, he, you know, with a sense of urgency. It isn't an urgent matter. It's a crisis. But he speaks to them as it's an emergency. You know, you need to get the worship back up and running. If you're in the state of condemnation, it's an absolute crisis, an emergency. He addresses them, and he spells out in verse 11. He says, for the Lord has chosen you. I like that. You know, the Levites, the priests there before him, we got to get this thing going. First, you're chosen. It's like, how to overturn the problem. Number one, realize who you are. You know, the real truth is why we're here. Why I'm here, standing here. Why you're there listening. Is because God called you. You're chosen. Well, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here if he didn't choose us. Jesus said you didn't choose yourself. It wasn't based on your decision. He chose. He drew you. He drew you. So, you're here. You're called. You're chosen. Who you are. He says, you're all chosen. Then he said, stand before God. Stand before him. To serve him. That you should minister to him. You know, you're saved. You're born again. And why are you saved? You're saved to serve. To minister. The purpose. You're born again. Why he chose you. He's addressing the group. He's saying, hey, God chose you. And he chose you to serve him. That means to interact with him. It means to be alive with him. That's your calling. You're called to stand before him. Take a stand. You know, that's one thing you have to do. You know, you just become saved. You accept him. But then there is a place in our life where we got to take a stand. We got to stand against the poison, that the mess of the family and what we've been left with. Our familiar spirits that we wrestle with, that keep or kept our parents in bondage, our uncles, our siblings. We see it with our own eyes. We've got to take a stand to serve him, to stand before him, to honor him, to minister to him. For who he is, to acknowledge his place over you. He's trying to solve the problem, to get the temple back up and running. He said, don't be negligent. Let's do it. Let's do it now. To stand, to serve, to minister. He says, to burn incense. It means, you know, the symbolic meaning of that, it means to pray. In the book of Revelations, the Bible says that's what typifies in the temple when the incense smoke, the incense of the altar, the priest would put the incense on the altar, and the smoke would rise before the Lord. It was indicative or symbolic of prayers. stand before him, serve him, and pray. You know, he's saying, hey, we got to get the temple back in going. We got to worship God with our lives. That, you know, the wrath would be turned around. That the blessing, the commander of the blessing, would command blessing upon our lives. He says, burn incense. You know, pray. In other words, we need to be operative, active. We got to get the temple open and his life back in our life, back in our place. The Bible says that they responded. In verse 12, they arose. In verse 17, the Bible says it took 16 days to clean up the temple. You know, they 16 days to just remove the debris. They sanctified all the articles and incense, the table of showbread, the incense altar, the lampstand. The lights are back on. The temple is clean. It's open. Open for business. It's ready. They got it ready. Took them 16 days. In verse 18, chapter 29, the Bible says, and they went to King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar, the burnt offerings, and all its articles, and the table of showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. Turned over what Ahaz had left. It was a mess. We cleaned it up. We've sanctified the articles, overturning what Ahaz had did. The evil. The Bible tells us, you know, overcoming evil with good. Or they turn things around. The wrong with the right. The bad with the good. We see they're complying. They're responding. And as a result, what takes place is the temple comes alive again. And as the temple comes alive, it's starting to operate or become active in the purpose it was built. Sacrifices. First, they offer 7 bulls, rams, lambs, and goats to sanctify the altar. First, they really cleanse it with the blood. And you know, they get it prepared for the morning and the evening offerings, for the sin offerings. We read that they start to sacrifice again, paving the way for God's atonement and forgiveness, the shedding of blood. There's forgiveness of sin. Again, overturning God's wrath. Forgiveness. Look in verse 23, chapter 29. Bible says, and then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. How they understood that concept of substitution. They laid their hands on the animals and confessing their sin. Lord, I confess my sin before you. And as they were confessing the sin, the priest would slaughter the animal. And how the truth of that, you know, transferring your sin onto Christ and how it's removed and taken away. Back again. Atonement. Forgiveness. You start to hear the life again in the temple. Lights are on. Priests. Countenance on the priests. The life of worship. The life of God. Back. Back in its place. In verse 24, then they made atonement for the nation, extending outward, you know, sacrificing atonement for the entire nation. Then, verse 28, 29, Hezekiah, the sacrifices are in order. The temple back doing what it's supposed to do, worship God, meet God, hear from God, connect with God. as then he puts in place the praise and the worship, as David did, with instruments. They start to worship God. Now it's starting to come back alive. The praises and the worship, the sound, the melody, coming, ringing from the temple grounds. Life back in the temple. It's interesting, in verse 36, the last verse in chapter 29, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. It can happen quickly. It happened quickly. It's a remarkable, it's a note there. It's a remark how quickly it happened. They decided to bring back the temple, you know, open the doors and clean it out and bring it back in operation. And they did it remarkably quickly, overturning, overcoming the wrath of God or the condemnation. The other day I was looking at, I haven't been working this last week very much, so I spent a lot of time at home. I've been reading, sitting down, and with Jerry in the living room, and I've got the job of training our dog, because Roseanne didn't take the dog with her to work. So the dog is learning how to potty on the paper, trying to learn how to potty on the paper. So she's doing good, but she's, you know, she's sneaky. You'd be sitting there, and, you know, she's, you turn around, she's up on the dining room table. You turn around, she looks and meets eyes with you. She knows she's wrong. She knows she's bad. So, get off the table. So she jumps down, you know, scurries and gets afraid. So I find myself trying to communicate with her. I say, listen, if you want to be a good dog, if you don't want to be a bad dog, be a good dog. If you don't want to do what's wrong, you have to do what's right. It's pretty simple. How he overturned the evil by doing what's right, by doing what's good. You know, it's more than just cleaning out the temple. You know, you take all the rubbish out, you polish up the pew, we vacuum up the chairs, you know, wash the walls, wash the fixtures. God knows they could use it. We can get this place sparkling clean for our life. You know, we can concentrate. You know, remember Jesus said, told the story about, you know, the demon that was casted out of the house. And the house was swept and cleaned. And the demon went and got seven other demons. They say, hey, man, let's go back. Now it's really comfortable for us. There's lots of room. How there's more necessary than just cleaning out the temple. There's more necessary than opening the doors or coming to church. You have to engage. You have to interact in the praise and the worship, in prayer, in communion, in relationship. That's what fills the void. That's what meets the design of your temple that he made you, to be filled with his Spirit. To honor him, overturning and overcoming the evil, the bad, the wrath. The Bible tells us after they, you know, got so stoked and blessed that they got the temple back, they're worshiping God. God's there now. They can meet God. They can hear God. Their sins, oh, the load off their back. The freedom, the countenance has returned. The joy, the song in their heart restored. Then Hezekiah, in the next chapter, 30, decides, he declares to celebrate the Passover feast. Let's have a national Passover feast. It wasn't in time, according to the Passover calendar, but they were so responsive, they just wanted to reach out. You see, let's just reach out to the whole nation and let's have a celebration of Passover. Let's share what we experienced. Life. And in so doing, he tells us in chapter 30, He sends out the post in the King James, or the runners. He sends out couriers with a message, a declaration, or an invitation. Look in verse 6, chapter 30. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Syria. Man, you know, they came in, they took captive some of the people in Israel. You've escaped his invasion. Come back to God. Come join the Passover feast. He sends out an invitation. The runners running around, you know, throughout the land. That's the way they got the word out. And he, in verse 9, the condition of the invitation. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren, your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. You know, he offers promise. You know, hey, your family, some of your family's been taken captive, but God will give them grace and mercy. They'll be treated well. You know, what's at stake? The ramification. Not just more than just our own life. You know, we worship him. But our family. And God's grace and mercy. That they would experience God's grace and mercy. You know, how we've tasted it. How he's poured it all over us. How we're here because of it. He's, you know, put out the word. Send out the invitation. You know, send out the runners. Get the word out. Spread the news. Come celebrate the Passover. Come celebrate his life. If you do, if you respond, if you return to him, you'll experience his grace, his mercy, his love. The Bible tells us when you read the passage, you know, they got a mixed response. Some laughed at them. Yeah, right. Like we go to Jerusalem and he'll do anything. Like he's real. But some believed. Some responded. Actually, a big multitude came to celebrate the Passover. Few in the big picture, but many came to Jerusalem. And then in verse 18, interesting how they had a problem for the multitude of the people. There were so many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun. They had not cleansed themselves yet. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. It's interesting because they didn't, you know, they didn't cleanse themselves according to the written law. And yet God overlooked what was written in the law because their heart was to seek the Lord. So, you know, the exposure of those who really need Jesus. You know, the people that are really lost today, they don't, you know, they're not formed religiously. They wouldn't be, we were watching that last video on the distinctives of Calvary Chapel about fellowship. Those that weren't really welcome in many churches. Those that came, they didn't, they weren't, they're smoking. And they're taking part in things that maybe are outside. And yet, in truth, they're more than welcome. For Hezekiah prayed, Lord, let your atonement be extended for everyone. The Bible says, following, they were healed and delivered. They met with God's transforming touch in their life just because they wanted God. See, when they send out the invitation, all you have to do is bring a yielded will. All you got to do is want him. That's all you need. That's the only stipulation. You want your life changed? You want life in the temple? You want the operation, activity, interaction of God in you? All you have to do is want it. You have to be willing. You have to yield yourself to Him. But if you are, come on. And you'll experience it. That's the invitation and the celebration of the Passover. So in closing, in a state of, if you're in a state of inactivity or a state without worship, you know, open the doors. That's the first thing. You know, open the doors of your heart. We used to sing that song, you know. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. We added a verse. Open the door, let Jesus in. Let Him come inside. Let Him, that you might hang and abide. Turn the lights on. Open the doors. You know, I was talking to the muffler guy the other day. And he says, you know the best thing for a muffler is? The more you drive your car. He's from the South. The more you drive it, the longer it'll last. The use of the doors, in essence, is what keeps them maintained. Open the doors. Keep them open. Daily open your doors. They need to be revolving doors. Open the door. Blow open the doors. Open your heart. Do it now. Sense of urgency. Because you've been chosen. Because you've been saved to serve. That means to have an active life with Jesus Christ. That's what He saved you for. That you would be active and operable. Overcome and overturn God's wrath. He said to pray, burn the incense, and then share the Passover feast with others. Come celebrate with us. You know, the truth is, to come under His blessing, as we read this morning, the anointing that came on Aaron, you know, poured down his beard and the oil that was poured on him to sanctify him, to set him apart, the anointing on our life by His Spirit. It's like the dew in the mountains in Zion. It's so refreshing. It's so good. He says that it's like a command of blessing. The commander of blessing. Coming under His command of blessing. That's what is available. But let's stand. To restore temple worship. You know, the Bible tells us that, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirits. We're called. Our body is His for His purpose. We're called to stand before Him, to serve Him, to minister, to pray. We're called to let Him in and let Him have His way, that His life might be active and operable in our hearts, in our lives. Hezekiah, a good king. Again, you know, the simplicity of how to overturn bad and wrong simply by good and doing right. Doing what's right. Worshiping Him. Turning to Him. Praying. Overturning God's wrath. Overturning the curse. The Bible tells us that He had become a curse for us. You know, the curse laid upon Him, His death, His atoning death, His substitutionary death, His shed blood, and what flows from our interaction with Him, keeping the doors open, His life. Let's pray. Lord, we look to You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Hezekiah, his urgency in doing what's right, His action, Lord, man of action, turning to You, opening them doors, repairing them, cleaning out the temple, and bringing it back to its purpose and use. Lord, stir us up. That we also experience Your grace and Your mercy, Your life, to praise and to worship You from our heart. Lord, that You might flow from our lives And Lord, we thank you for the goodness, the righteousness that you offer through faith and interaction, having been justified by faith, by grace in which we stand, through grace by which we stand. Lord, we stand here right before you because we believe in you and we've accepted you. We ask, Lord, that the activity that you desire to come forward from our life would be operable. The doors would work open, a heart in your hands. Lord, we ask that you have your way, that you be honored and pleased, and that you would change us, Lord, from the inside out. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the Lord be with you and keep his hand upon you, cover you with his love. Keep yourself in the love of God, Jesus. Stay close to him. May he open your heart, fill you with his life, a song of praise in your heart. That he give you energy and a desire to do his will. You know, he's given it to us all. He's put it in our heart. We're to just respond to it, react to it. He takes care of the rest if we respond. May we. In Jesus' name, amen.